Morning, church. There is a transformation gap. It is the difference between what God is calling followers to become like and what they are actually living like. Would you agree that in the church at large that that's a problem? How many people have refused God based on the hypocrisy that they've seen in people who call themselves Christians? If I had an elastic band here today and I began to pull it apart, the more you stretch it, the greater the tension. And this is true in our lives as believers, for the greater the gap between what we say we believe and what Christ calls us to and the teaching of the Scripture and our actual behavior, it actually causes tension within us. The spillout effects is it creates tension in the church and in those who observe the church. But you know what? Here's the thing. There's not just a transformation gap in the church at large. There's a transformation gap in me. I'm committed to a process and to a person that is going to help me to continue to shrink that gap. The Bible calls this process sanctification. Isn't that a big word? Sanctification, or growing in holiness, becoming godly, or becoming like Jesus Christ, conformed to His image. Not our image, but the image of Christ. And the truth of the matter is this, that the person that's sitting in your seat actually has a transformation gap as well. Tell yourself, I have a transformation gap. Go ahead, just tell yourself. This is the subject of what we're going to talk about today, and that is the absolutely incredible transforming power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I've been praying as I've been preparing that God would take me deeper into His likeness. You know, as I prepare sometimes, do you know what actually happens? And it's weird when you're in a corner at Starbucks preparing, but I just almost get overcome. It's as though my heart just comes exploding through my chest of what I want God to do in me. And I would pray in that for you. And do you know the utter helplessness of being a pastor standing in front of, 300 people to try to deliver some message that will, in the privacy of their own lives through the week, actually bring transformation? Do you just know how totally helpless I feel? But I trust one who can do it. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. And I have been praying for you that God would do something that I can absolutely not do. And I want to tell you this, that if we get this morning's teaching, the transformational difference it can make in your life, in your growth in holiness or sanctification, or becoming more and more congruent to the life of Jesus, is absolutely powerful. So I just want to encourage you with all your heart. If you're used to getting a little shut-eye right now, just pinch yourself every once in a while or do something. We're going to talk about the life-transforming fullness that's found in the Holy Spirit. as he brings the very life of Jesus into our character. I want to set the stage. This is not something that's a new idea. It's older. And I just want to rip through, and I'm literally just going to just hit some, just to give us an understanding of God's plan. When the Spirit comes upon a person, and when we're filled with His Spirit, it makes a difference. And I'm going to take the very first one I want to talk about is King Saul, who is very, you know, not the stellar model of godliness, but this is what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel is anointing him and speaking over him, said that the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will be changed into a different person. That's absolutely the truth. Ezekiel chapter 36, it was a prophecy that was given for God's people, and it says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my ordinances. In God's plan, he prophesied this. This was coming from old covenant to new covenant. And this was the beautiful promise. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. In the Old Testament, he rested on people occasionally, and then left, but would anoint them, come on them for some things, and then he would leave. But the plan is that he would actually put the Spirit within us. And this Spirit would cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his ordinances. This is the wonderful truth. 1 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Friends, I cannot tell you enough. We live in a culture that is in moral chaos. And living in the kingdom of God, the morality and the lifestyle of those in the kingdom is not the same necessarily as those of your family or origin or the culture in which we live. The kingdom of God has a very different life plan for every one of us, and is it a call to purity and to holiness and godliness and ethical above boardness? Is that a word? He calls us to this. And it has implications for every realm of life. How we speak, our sexuality, how we work, all kinds of moral and ethical sort of decisions that we make. Some of you wonder, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. Hello, McFly. Here's a clue in. For this is God's will for you, your sanctification. Why would God want to show you other stuff about your life and will if you totally disregard this blatant statement? God calls us as followers of Jesus to lives that are different, that have a moral and wholesome quality about it that resembles Jesus, not the latest hero in our culture. At Summit, we've articulated this in one of the traits that we call people to identify what is a disciple or what is an intentional follower of Jesus. And one of those traits is this, that we are becoming like Jesus in character, attitudes, and affections. Now you say, why don't you say something about behavior there? Because Jesus knew this, that you get the inside right, the outside right will take care of itself. You see, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they looked at all the external stuff, but all of the internal stuff, their attitudes, their affections, all of that stuff, their character was just deplorable. And see, Jesus is always more interested in what's true about us deep in our inner being. That our character, our attitudes, how we think, how we see the world, the perspectives we have on life and our affections, what grabs our heart, what do we love, what just absolutely draws us. If you don't change those things, you'll never change your behavior. So we want to grow spiritually, and this is absolutely critical. So this morning, I have an absolutely wonderful truth to bring to us today. And I'm going to walk us through some passages of Scripture found in the great book of Romans. And I want us to see something really, really important. This is God's will, but He gives us the how-to. He shows us the hope that we have, that the Holy Spirit actually comes into us and fills our being and empowers our holiness. He ignites and draws and accelerates and intensifies this process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. Our sanctification, our growth in holiness, to live godly lives or to become more like Jesus in character, attitude, and affection. So that Jesus actually comes and lives His life as we're transformed more like Him in the 20th century. It's not us trying to go back in our imagination to live how Jesus would live in the first century. It's the very life of Christ Himself through His Spirit that enables us to live a godly, Christ-like life in the 21st century. And the Holy Spirit empowers our holiness. And there's three major truths or things that if we can understand this and live and appropriate this, this is just mind-boggling to me. This is wonderful news. The Holy Spirit empowers our holiness to set us apart for the purposes of God. This is one of the first things it means to be holy. The Scripture says, be holy as I am holy. What does holy mean? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is He talking about, holy? It means to be set apart as different. Not from the world's perspective, to be set apart for God's purposes. Not mine, not the world's. To be set apart for God's purposes. In the Older Testament, when they may have built the tabernacle or the temple, they had all of these utensils that were used inside for the worship and the sacrificial system. And what has happened? They were dedicated or consecrated, made holy. That is, to take something that would be normal for a certain purpose, like a dish or some incense or a certain water or an altar. They would take that and make it set apart only for God's purposes. And that's what God is calling us to do. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do this. We are to be set apart for God's purposes. And how do we make those decisions? We'll never make them without the Holy Spirit's help. Because here's the truth. You are more concerned about your purposes. I am more concerned about my purposes. That's the truth, isn't it? And without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to take us and lift our whole different internal compass away from ourselves and totally towards God, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Scripture commands us to do this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. The greatest act of worship you could do is not sing a song. The greatest act of worship you can do is to present your life totally set apart for God and His purposes. And without the Spirit, we'll never get to be able to do that. The Holy Spirit empowers our holiness, not only enabling us to do this, but also to deliver us from the power of sin. The Spirit delivers us from the power of sin. And this is the truth that I hope that we can absolutely latch on to today. I want to walk you through a few things. So the Scripture tells us that before Christ enters our life, we are actually in bondage to our sinful nature or the law of sin and death. Okay? Actually, we're in bondage to our sinful nature. Christ comes and he destroyed this in the cross. And it says that when we trust in Christ, something actually happens. It's not just an intellectual thing. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and I accept that truth. There is something so much deeper and bigger going on. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ and accept what he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit takes that, and it's like he unites us with the very death of Jesus himself. We are literally fused, if you will, in spirit, and we die with Christ. And then we're raised with Christ, and something absolutely incredible happens. The dominion of sin that has power over us is broken. When we were enslaved to that, we had absolutely no choice. Now that dominion has been broken, sin's power. Listen to the word of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And we're talking about the internal principle of sin within us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present the members, your members to sin, that is your bodies and your parts of your bodies, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, that is the parts of your body, every part of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is what happens when we trust in Christ. In our union with Jesus, we die with Christ. And the power of sin has been broken. The principle of sin that dominates and has absolute control over every person apart from Jesus has been broken. And now, therefore, it should no longer reign over us. The Apostle Paul was very, very aware of this. He's writing about this process. So what happens is now Christ, in our union with him, we've died with Christ, and we've been raised with him. Romans chapter 6 is absolutely amazing. But then Paul tells about his journey and what happens then in Romans chapter 7. If this is true, most of us then say, okay, I'm going to live this way. I'm not under the power of sin anymore. And we make resolutions and we try our hardest and we're going to try harder and we're going to be more holy people and we're going to start doing the right things. And we try to do that and maybe have a little bit of success, but eventually the principle of sin still has dominance over us. Why? Because although it's a defeated master, he still has control or power over us in the sense that we are not stronger in our own self to be able to have victory over him. Romans chapter 7 tells us, Paul says about his own journey. Now, okay, this has happened to me in my union of Christ. When people are united with Jesus, this is what happens, and sin's power is broken. But he says, for I don't understand my own actions, verse chapter 7. For I do not do what I want to, but the very thing I hate, he ends up doing. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you ever feel that way? For I do not do the good I want to, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Is that, do you ever have that experience? I want to. Okay, Christ has broken this power for me, and so I decide I'm going to do this. And I want to do what's right, but I seem to never be able to do it or never consistently do this in an ongoing basis. Oh, sure, I might have sort of a handle on some of the big outward external sins. But when you and I get very real with ourselves in our inner hearts and deep motivations, you and I know, we are so, we don't have control over that stuff. The littlest thing sets us off. Our attitudes, our affections for things that are not pleasing to God. The thoughts we have, the anger, the vengeance, the covetousness, the lust, the greed, it just seems to overwhelm us at times. And you're in good company because the Apostle Paul, he said, that's my experience, and he's writing about it. Now, he tells us here that there are two laws at work inside of us. One is the law of sin and death. That's the law that actually has been defeated, but it's a master that still is on the loose. We don't have power in our own nature to overcome that. So that law of sin and death still is at work in us. But there's a new law that's been introduced through Christ and the release of the power of the Holy Spirit that's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has the capacity to overcome the law of sin and death that's in us. There is a war going on inside of us, two laws at work, the law of sin and death that continues its gravitational pull to do the things we don't want to do, and doesn't let us actually do the good we want to do. But thanks be to God, there's a new law. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Dr. Simpson, our founder of our denomination, illustrated it this way. One is like the law of gravity. If I let go of my arm, what's it going to do? Is it going to stay there? No. Or a better illustration he used is this. There's a law of gravity, we all know that. But there's other laws that enable us to supersede the laws of gravity. The laws of aerodynamics. The laws of flight that govern flight. The natural law of gravity always pulls things down to the ground. But there are laws that supersede it and enable you to live above the law of gravity called the law of flight. Or the law of aerodynamics that lifts you above the law and has power over the law of gravity. And this is an illustration that Dr. Simpson talked about in the life of the Spirit and the life not filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit. And that is that there's the law of sin and death that is like gravity. And that was like we were before Christ. He positionally, we've been freed from the bondage of sin. But experientially, it's not our experience on our own strength. And therefore, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Flying Closer to the Flame, talks about this. He spends a chapter on talking about this dynamic that's going, as Paul introduces the area of sin, you know, in the Scriptures. And then he talks about Jesus and his work in chapters 3 and 4 and 5. How he loved us and while we were yet sinners and all this. And then he talks about what actually happened in the positionally for us, that the power of sin was broken in chapter 6. But then in chapter 7, there's this defeat going on because what was true there, we can't do in our own strength. But now he comes to chapter 8 and the great law of the life in the Spirit of Christ. That's why, because we have this new law where the Holy Spirit fills us and enables us to live above the gravitational pull of the law of sin and death, that's why he can say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in Romans chapter 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Here's your good news, that God's plan for every one of us as believers includes not only pardon from sin through the mercy of Jesus, but power over sin through the fullness of His Spirit. And sometimes in the church we forget to remind us all of this truth, but friends, get this today, that you are not doomed to a cycle of, I want to do the good, but I don't do it. So then I confess to Jesus upon His mercy, and He does forgive. And then I try again in my own flesh, and I fall again. And I go crawling back to Jesus, and He forgives me, and then I launch out again in my own strength to try to do this, and I fail. The beauty of what Jesus has been teaching through the Scripture and God's whole plan for us is that it's not just pardon. It's power. Not just pardon over or from sin when we fall, but it is power over sin, like the law of aerodynamics. And Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, enables us. Galatians chapter 5 is another great chapter that talks about this whole process. He talks about, all that's going on in the sin in the flesh and the spirit against the flesh. And it says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." We must come to the place where we make a decision as to, we can't do it on our own anymore. Those things, those powers, the gravitational pull of the law of sin and death, or the law of the flesh, these things are just too overpowering for us. So, see, the beauty of Christianity, it's not sort of moral, behavioral modification, or do your best, pull yourself up, try harder. It's actually recognition that we can't, and so we open up our heart and life to the very one who can help us. And so He releases His Holy Spirit in fullness in us, and He enables us then to make the right choices and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Gives us a desire for the things of God. He empowers us to choose in those difficult moments when we're faced with temptation or not. The Holy Spirit gives us power over sin in that He enables us to choose. And we cooperate with Him, and we, by faith, appropriate His help, and we live in that. And it's a beautiful thing. Are we getting this, or am I just lost here? Yeah. The Holy Spirit empowers us in our holiness, where He helps us to be set apart for God and His purposes. He also then delivers us from the power of sin, enabling us now to choose a new law at life, a law of the Spirit of life in Christ, when we just trust in Him and appropriate by faith the wonderful presence of Christ through His Holy Spirit. And we can then choose the right way to go. And also, then He continues this by He empowers our holiness to restore us to the image of Jesus. Do you see how beautiful and full the Holy Spirit's work is in our wholeness or our sanctification, bringing greater congruity with who Jesus is in His character, His attitudes and His affections, and who we are? The Holy Spirit helps us by, first of all, enabling us to dedicate ourselves fully to God, full surrender. We present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And then He enables us internally, when we receive His fullness and strength, to choose to live above the law of sin and death. Now we can choose to follow Him in obedience. And then He begins then this process of transforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, so that we become like Him. And that is the incredible news that God has for His church. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. It's His plan and it's His purpose. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. I thought about just standing back and reading all of Romans chapter 8 for us, especially the first 14 verses. It's just absolutely powerful how He shows how the law of the life in the Spirit leads us and actually enables us to live this new life. Romans 6, He kills the power. Romans 7, we try to do it by ourselves. We can't. But thanks be to God, through life in the Spirit, He enables us. Does that make sense? Friends, this is why the fullness of the Holy Spirit is so important. And today, just to help understand that it's not just a power to live. This is a power that the Holy Spirit has a person comes within us. And He enables us to become the kinds of people God calls us to. We cannot do it on our own. That's behavior modification that has a limit. Because he then also not only gives us power to choose, but he actually begins to shape us and infuse our character with the very things of God, the life of Jesus, whose love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and long-suffering and self-controlled. He begins to shape us. He fills us with greater love for God. He makes our heart big for those who don't know Jesus. He fills us with compassion for the disadvantaged and the oppressed and the poor. He shapes our whole value system, not like the world's pathways, but he leads us in his kingdom principles. So if you're here this morning and you feel that Romans chapter 7 just identifies with you, you're in good company, because this is what Jesus talked about. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their inability spiritually, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Do you know the fullness of the Spirit for your holy living? A Spirit-filled Christ requires Spirit-filled followers who are being transformed into his likeness. We'll never do it without him. And what a great day to start again. What a great day to come to the place and make a decision that, you know what, I've just sort of been bumping along, going to church, you know, generally better than my neighbors. But you know, internally, there's a lot of things going on inside of you that don't measure up to what Christ calls you to. Well, in his grace, he offers you forgiveness, and we can celebrate that around the table. Just own up to it. He's not going to beat you up about it, shame you. If you're sincere about that, he'll forgive your sin. But as we partake, there's another dynamic, and that is that you can pray and open your heart up and say, God, I ask you for your fullness to come and fill my being for holiness. Fill me for life transformation into the person of Jesus. I've been sucked into making choices that you don't approve of in your word. And I want to live your way today. And he'll enable you to make those hard calls. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's a partnership. But without him, you're on your own. But he'll enable you. It's the truth of what God said. For God would work in us, causing us to will and do his good pleasure. And therefore, we respond by working out what he's working in. Okay. So let me pray for you this morning. And I just want you to ask this question. Just between you and God. God, what area of my life have I not surrendered to you? Where is the law of sin having victory over me? Just ask him that and wait in silence. And the Holy Spirit will point out things in your heart. One area, maybe another. Attitudes, hard-heartedness, areas of sin, morally or ethically, a lack of love or concern, a disregard for God. He'll let you know. You just ask him. I'm going to give you a second to do that. And now you just confess that privately to God in your heart. He knows your thoughts. He can understand your thoughts. Just tell him. Confess it to him. Lord, I confess to you whatever it was. I ask you to forgive me. I choose in my union with you to die to that today. And in my union with your resurrection, I realize it doesn't have to control me anymore. But I can't do it on my own. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill me and empower me. Enable me to live your way. And so I appropriate your power and your presence for this area by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.